recognizing its commands as well as its promises. Sanctify me in every relation, every office, every transaction, and every condition of life. That if I prosper, I may not be unduly exalted. If I suffer, I may not be over sorrowful. Balance my mind in all varying circumstances and help me to cultivate a disposition that renders every duty a spiritual privilege. Thus may I be content. Be a glory to thee and an example to others. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. Well, I'm doing something today that I've never, ever done in my whole life. We're trying something today. I've never sat down and preached, so we'll see how that goes. It might not actually work. I'm not sure. You'll be the first to know. So we're looking today at Acts chapters 19 and 20, and due to my own poor abilities in making you aware of things that are occurring, some of you may or may not know that we're having an ordination service today. And so Melvin Miller and Carlos Garcia are being ordained today in our church, and upon your will and affirmation, and so we're going to proceed with that. And it seems appropriate that we look at chapter 20 in particular of Acts, because what we have in chapter 20 in the book of Acts is a tremendous display of what is an absolutely normal ministry. And while it seems practically inappropriate to consider whatever, anything that the Apostle Paul did is normal, the reality is that he is the standard of ministry as he follows the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we have here when we pick up the Apostle Paul's really narrative of his work in Ephesus, and while we've been looking at the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians, and that was a church that was near and dear to his heart, it's likely that he spent far more time in Ephesus than he did at Philippi, and we see that he had a tremendous relationship with the church at Ephesus as well, and that really is on display here in chapter 20. And so we should ask ourselves the question, what is normal biblical ministry? What should we grow to expect as God's people and as God's ministers? The reality is that the qualifications that are set out in 2 Timothy, which we have just read as a congregation, and Lord willing you'll hear again read, are quite sober. They're high qualifications. They're not merely recommendations. Those are qualifications that are serious and expected. While we won't fulfill them perfectly, nonetheless, the reality is that they're set before us. And what we find in this letter, or rather this narrative in Acts, as the apostle regales in just what the Lord has done through him as he speaks of what's normal, I think it's very important for us to recognize the, if you will, what it is that answers such a ministry. In other words, with such a high expectation and qualification for God's ministers, with such an involved and direct ministry that the apostle reveals to us here, we could ask ourselves, well, what does it answer to? In other words, what's the result? What's the effect of that? How do I enter into that as one of the Lord's disciples? In other words, we see this great qualification. What will be the end of it? In other words, if we were to say, well, I really would like a wooden chair. Well, it all depends on who you get to make the wooden chair, right? And so if you want a spectacular chair that's very sturdy and very beautiful, then you're going to have a craftsman who has been trained, and he's also held to the strictest standards in his own manufacturing. Now, if you want a piece of junk that may not last very long, then it wouldn't matter to you who made it, and it likely you won't use it very much either. And so we see here, again, that the one answers the other. And that's an important idea as we look at, again, what I'm calling a normal biblical ministry revealed here in Acts chapter 20. And this is really, I think, a perfect extension of the apostles' letter to the Philippians, because what we have in there is nothing less than this tremendous affection and this tremendous, really spiritual maturity that the Apostle Paul enjoyed seeing them involve themselves in. You know, some are under the impression in our culture, you pop in when you can go on Sundays, you shake a few hands, and you go home. You have a church family along with ministers who concern themselves with your spiritual well-being, including what you do with your body and where your feet take you, as these are all very simple reflections of your soul. They pour their lives into your life with you, imperfectly yet lovingly, growing together in Christ with humility. Ministry has an intrusive nature. You say, well, that gets under my skin. Well, it's supposed to. Preaching is supposed to get under your skin. It's not because the preacher glories in getting under your skin, but the Word of God is described as a knife. It's a knife. Right, and so it's important that we recognize the nature of it. And when we think about this concept of intrusive, in our culture, what is intrusive? It's a phone call. Intrusive is a phone call in our culture. And so the idea isn't that the minister of the gospel is going to come live 3 inches from your face for the next 24 hours each day, but that there is a spiritual inclination to how it is that you're doing, right? There's going to be an intrusive nature of, hey, how's everything going? And the response to that is most likely going to be, well, everything's fine, when it isn't fine, right? And no doubt, the point isn't that everybody dumps their purse out when somebody says, how you doing, 5 minutes before the service starts. Right? That won't work. Right? But nonetheless, if we're going to get anywhere in the gospel, we're going to have to involve ourselves in a normal biblical ministry. Right? And that's on display here in Acts chapter 20. Humility is humbling. Accountability is costly. And this sounds very good for everyone except us, right? The nature of our confession and our covenant are clear about these things. The only way to biblical maturity, we move forward, assaulted on every side, yet with sin, Satan, and the world upon us, but yet we go forward. You know, we prayed for Sudan this morning. Sudan is a nation that has known only one thing in its existence, warfare. Every single day. Warfare. Warfare, pestilence, horrible sins against humanity committed upon them by their own government, war day in and day out. And our own lives in this world are described in that way. The most noteworthy image of the believer, of the faithful disciple of Christ, is that of a soldier. Not of somebody in an armchair, right? And so that's important because, you see, that corresponds to the normal biblical ministry. That's what it corresponds to. And it should make for us a day like the Lord's Day to be far more glorious, right? Because when we think of the fourth commandment, what do we often think of? Well, we think of the Sabbath day, right? Honor the Sabbath day. But what does it say before that? It says 6 days you shall work. You want to enjoy your day off? Work the six before it. Right? That's the idea. And you see, so when we think about this concept of biblical ministry, it all fits together and it corresponds to what we see here with the Apostle Paul telling us. Now in Acts chapter 19, we see that he spent 2 or 3 years at Ephesus. And you know, some may bristle at the extended Sunday morning and other discipleship times. We see in Acts chapter 19 that Paul lectured every day in the hall of Tyrannus from 11 in the morning until 4 in the afternoon. Now, you might want to say, well, why did he do that? Well, no doubt the prices were cheap then because people were likely napping due to the heat. But he lectured every day for over 2 years in the hall of Tyrannus for 5 hours. Now, here's some biblical math for you, okay? So if you are involved in the ministry at Providence Reformed Baptist Church and you are fully involved and it happens to be the week where we have Thursday theologies, then you are going to lock yourself into 2 solid hours a week of teaching. And so when you work all that out and you multiply that by 52, you get 104 hours of teaching in 1 year. And the Apostle Paul taught 1,300 hours in a year, right, in the Hall of Tyrannus. And so we want to wonder why our culture is anemic, why we don't understand the Bible. We have such a struggle with obeying Christ, right? But how can we say that we even understand the Word of God if the normal Christian ministry involved over 30 hours a week of teaching? Now, the proposition isn't that you're safe. Okay? You're safe. Because I couldn't even teach you 30 hours, and the collective elders among us wouldn't be able to do that either, more than likely. But nonetheless, that's normal. That's the normal ministry. And the reality is that many of us, unfortunately, will never be able to make up for the losses that we've sustained in the fact that we have simply walked away from the Scriptures, right? That we're on the 5-verse-a-day plan, right? And we'll never mature in that way. We'll never enjoy the correspondence of what is a normal ministry if we don't take seriously mining the Word of God, right? Meditating on the Word of God. Right out the bat, we see. Now, and so it should not be a surprise to us that the Ephesian elders walked 40 miles to Miletus to see the Apostle Paul for a very brief meeting. And that's what occurs, and that's what's written about in this chapter 20. Two totally different images we have. Our own culture, how does our culture view a relationship to Christ? It's a decision that was made years ago. That's it. That's the sum total, right? So and we should recognize that there's a tremendously different image of that when you compare it to this concept that the Lord Jesus speaks of yoking up with Christ, right? Of yoking up with Christ. My yoke is easy, right? That's what he says. Tremendously different. And the reality is, the unfortunate reality is that gets into our head. You see, we openly and joyfully reject the concept that the Christian life is simply this momentary decision made in the past. We reject that. However, we probably should admit that it continues to impact our expectation of Christian ministry, you see. But when you look at what normal Christian ministry is, that doesn't correspond to a momentary decision that's in the past. Does that make sense? And so what we see here is, again, the apostle is revealing to us what is the normal Christian ministry, and not only that, but what is its outcome. Well, what its outcome is a joyful church that's maturing in Christ and fully investing sacrificially in the discipleship of the nations, right? You know, it seems like Paul's always in trouble. I mean, how did he end up leaving Ephesus? He started a riot over the guy. He didn't start the riot, per se. I mean, not intentionally. But nonetheless, over the gospel, over the issue of Demetrius and the artisan trade of making silver shrines to the goddess Artemis. He left for Macedonia to encourage them, came to Greece where he spent 3 months, leaving because of a plot made against him by the Jews. There he is in trouble again. Continuing on their way to Jerusalem for Pentecost, he stopped at Miletus, and from there he called the elders of the church at Ephesus to come to him at Miletus there, about a 30 or 40 mile journey. There they are. No problem, Paul. We'll be there. We want to see you. And so let's look at this. Let's look at what the normal ministry is. The first, I want you to see the context of ministry. The context of ministry. Transparent, continual presence, house to house, in public. Transparent, continual presence, house to house, as well as in public. Verse 18. You yourselves know. You know how I've lived among you the whole time. Not aloof, sharing the same conditions, the challenges, the dangers. He didn't check out when it got hard. You know, one of the things we experienced in COVID, one of the things that many of the mission outposts experienced in COVID, was that the pastors left. And spiritual recovery from that abandonment is very difficult, if not impossible. There's no safe, relational, or spiritually useful alternative for physical presence. I love you, but please watch the TV for ministry. Right? That's not a method. It doesn't show up as normal Christian ministry. Physical presence must occur between Christians. It doesn't amount to the comprehensive personal relational fellowship in the trenches of life that Paul's referring to here. The Apostle Paul, there he is, time and again, right? Slugging it out, day in and day out, right? He doesn't get in his little luxury car and drive away to the mansion at the end of the day. He lives just like they do. You know, one of the interesting aspects of World War I is that there were chaplains in World War I. Most of the belligerents, most of the nations that fought in World War I had chaplains. And those nations kept their chaplains behind the enemy lines. In other words, those chaplains did not experience combat. They had no thoroughgoing understanding and application of consequential biblical truth for the moment. So what could have happened in World War I was a tremendous revival, as we would see, had they had a normal Christian ministry with those soldiers, then they would have been with them, right? But what happened after World War I? Well, atheism swept across Europe, and they've never recovered. And this isn't the only issue, but nonetheless, it's a major issue with this idea. And basically what was declared amongst those amongst the concept of an evangelical ministry in that day was it the Bible has nothing to say about warfare. The Bible has nothing to say about the difficulties of battlefield ministry. The Bible has nothing to say about people that live in that kind of environment. The Bible has nothing to say about any of these things, and we know that all of that, of course, is untrue. If the most noteworthy example or image in the Scriptures of a Christian is that of a soldier, then we need to figure out what a soldier does. How does he live? What does he got to be prepared to do? What's life like, right? And so that's an important idea. And so that was the Apostle Paul. I lived among you the whole time. You know it. You saw me. You can't deny it. Like the Lord Jesus said, okay, show me how I've sinned against you, right? And that's what Paul's doing here. You know. As he just sets himself, he's got to be an example for these. These are elders, right, in the church at Ephesus. Humility, tears, and trials. Verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility, tears, and trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. Again, the context of ministry. This is every day. This is just like sunshine and rain, right, for Paul. Humility, tears, and trials. Hey, it's a trial today. Oh, okay. Yeah, I mean, I know the sun's coming up, right? Oh, okay, well, that means probably going to be a trial. I mean, it's hard to affirm that and accept that. We find it as terribly abnormal, right? Our own Western culture is so steeped in luxury that it's difficult for us to declare that trials and tears and humility are normal. But there's a ministry that's normalized that corresponds to that reality. And that's what Paul's talking about here. It's not only in public, but it was house to house. I mean, in many people's minds, what is ministry? It's a Sunday morning sermon. Well, I mean, if you do it a Sunday morning sermon, you're talking about less than 50 hours a year of teaching then. You've just chopped the whole thing in thirds, right? It wasn't Paul's intent that he has the authority by Christ to be an annoying ministerial busybody. But he had the responsibility to check on and assist individuals and families in making real, quantifiable spiritual gains for the glory of God, and for believers to have growing assurance in their faith, and for unbelievers to be drawn lovingly into the family of God. It's hard for us to deny in our culture. Again, what's intrusive? It's a phone call, right? Bam, voicemail. Bam, delete. That's intrusive. And you try to have a ministry in a culture like this. And also, how do you receive that? Right? I know you get a lot of crank calls. So do I. But I answer the phone. I respond to people. Right? How much more involvement with one another and with these ministry things? Right? This house-to-house ministry, this public ministry. That's the context of ministry. That's just the bones, right? That's the structure. Next, the confidence of ministry, verses 20 and 27. You'll notice how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. Verse 27, again, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. While the truths of God should be brought to bear on each person, taking into account their spiritual state, their station in life, their unique challenges, if the proclamation of the Word of God is continually less than the full counsel of God, particularly limited because of concern over its acceptability, this certainly could not fall into the example Paul sets here for gospel ministers. Now, you've heard me mention this concept of market-driven philosophy. A lot's been written about it. I recommend David Wells' books, every single one of them you should read. And in that, he addresses the culture, and he addresses all of the things that have fallen out of a market-driven philosophy. But here's one of them that's remained, even amongst many who are faithful. It's the idea that that the sense of well-being of the flock is the same as the well-being of the flock. In other words, if my ministry is such that you feel like things are okay, then that, again, is simply an application of a market-driven philosophy, right? It's this distinct and studious application of the Word of God so that you'll walk away always feeling far better than you did than when you got here. Instead of this concept that, oh, that kind of got me a little bit. I need to think about that. Now, again, the point of biblical ministry, the Apostle Paul's ministry wasn't a ministry of misery, right? It wasn't a ministry where he destined to make everyone feel terrible when they left, right? That's not the point. But it also, I want to encourage you to recognize, is one of the reasons why we enjoy fellowship after each Lord's Day, right? What's more welcoming and inviting than a meal where we can come together and kind of think about and contemplate what we've heard, right? And so there's a great difference. There needs to be a distinct and studious, you know, thoughtful proclamation of the Word of God and its application, right? But we need to recognize that there's a difference between a true well-being spiritually and that which only makes me feel like I'm doing okay. And that's a distinction. That's the Apostle Paul had confidence. Why did he need confidence? because he wanted friends too. Why would I not tell you the hard truth? Well, I like people to answer the phone when I call them. Right? He needed confidence. He needed courage. And again, what corresponds to that as a believer? Right? It's simply the reception of that faithful ministry. That's the idea. That's the confidence of ministry. Now, let's look at the content of ministry, verses 20 and 21 as well as 27. The apostle didn't shrink from declaring anything that was profitable, teaching in public from house to house, testifying both to Jews and Greeks. In other words, everybody was a recipient of this ministry of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. What do the scriptures principally teach? The scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. That's precisely what's being said here in verse 21. In other words, what the apostle has done is he's encapsulated all of biblical ministry into these two ideas, right? Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, right? There are priorities, and he focused on those priorities. He didn't shrink from declaring to them any portion that would be, right, the whole counsel of God, but we see that anything that was profitable, the whole counsel. The ladies are looking right now in the study of Knowing God by J.I. Packer, and in the introduction of that book, he brings out an image that I think is so helpful. Really two images, the image of the balconeer and the image of the traveler. So the Apostle Paul was not a balconeer, and he didn't raise balconeers. What is a balconeer? Well, they involve themselves in theoretical, speculative, and hobby theology. They talk about stuff not experientially, right? They're not in the combat zone of life. The Apostle Paul was a traveler, right? He didn't have a desk, okay? He was with the people. He was a traveler. Decision-making, consequential, life and death, blood, sweat, tears. That was the content of his ministry. How do I deal with this? A chronically sick child. A difficult toddler. Job loss. Spiritual questions, uncertainties. Challenges in life. Paul was right in the middle of it, right? That's the content of his ministry. Verses 22 through 25, the careless courage of ministry. Careless courage. That's an interesting idea, isn't it? Careless courage. What is that? Careless courage. Careless doesn't sound like a word that we want here, but it is. Let's look and see what the scripture says. Verses 22 to 25. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there. There's the carelessness, by the way. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious of myself to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Careless. Paul, you're careless. What did Agabus say? He said, the guy who owns this belt, it's not going to go well for him. Paul says, what are you trying to do? Break my heart? I'm going. It's the right thing to do, right? Why do soldiers take oaths? Well, what are oaths for? It's not when it's easy. Oaths are when it's hard, right? I promise. Why do I need to promise? Because I want to turn back. I want to turn back. And God's shown me that integrity means something, right? That's the idea. That's the idea. Careless courage. Paul's apostolic gifts didn't include knowing the future. Our God has chosen not to reveal much about the future. He's determined that this is best. Humans are inclined to attempt to match their level of effort with the value of expected outcome. We're inclined to measure our own efforts, right, based on how we expect it to go. But see, that's not careless courage, right? Everything Paul did, apparently, was 100%. Right? You want the whole counsel of God? There's the full sack of feed right there. All over you. Right? Every possibility was a win for the Apostle Paul. And so again, while you have this careless courage, we know that in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." One of my old commanders said, give yourself more than one way to win. Always give yourself more than one way to win. Everything Paul did was winning. Right? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Whatever it is that he did, he was winning. That's why he could have this careless courage. What was the outcome? It's all good. It's all good. Right? God hasn't, he has not told me what the future is, but he's told me what I need to do now in the present. That's the idea. That's normal biblical ministry. Paul's a model for us here. He didn't back off his eager devotion and active expressions of ministry for anything. Faithfulness is not measured or metered based on knowledge of the future. It's based on what God has said to do in the present. But Paul was no fool. He understood a little bit. He had some experience in this thing of ministry, didn't he? What was his experience? Success in this life meant imprisonment and affliction. I'm not planning on going to prison, by the way. I don't want to go there. I don't like affliction either. Difficulties, challenges. And one of the things every minister knows is this. The less he does, the more peaceful his life is. You see, ministers create ministry. If I never really get under your skin and ask how you're doing, and you never have the confidence because of our lack of relationship to tell me, and I remain aloof from you so that you never know me well enough and have any confidence that you'll ever know me and that I'll ever have anything good to say about you or to you, then what that means is that I just have this, we just both live in this little bubble, right? And it's really, you know, it's this fake peace kind of thing that goes on. You know what I'm saying? The Apostle Paul understood that. He understood that every effort, right, every letter that he wrote that involved his own heart, every genuine, authentic question that he asked, right, every studious, theological, difficult problem that he mined the scriptures for to answer those people that he led, every single time he recognized that all he was doing was making the time clock longer. Right? I've just created more work for myself. That's the nature of biblical ministry. And it's also the nature of biblical familyhood in the church, right? The alternative is fat, dumb, and happy. Ignorance is a surface bliss. It's tasteless, it's colorless, it's joyless. He knew what the future held. Pressed on anyway. This seems otherworldly to us in America, but we must admit it seems to be an experience that's closer to this generation than most of America's previous citizens. Popular evangelicalism is notoriously anemic and risk-averse. Paul knew nothing of this brand of faithfulness. What is he looking for? Well, he wants to finish his course. Verse 24. Seeing the finish line helps. It helps. The apostle knew where the finish line was. It was in heaven. It was in heaven. And now let's look lastly at the commendation of ministry. Verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the grace, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. This commendation isn't about commending Paul. It's the mark of faithfulness. Do I commend people to our God, the God of heaven and earth, the God who is the only God, the God who is Savior and friend, the God you must know savingly through his Son, the Lord Jesus, the God who alone is worthy of reverent worship by his creatures, the God who will surely bring judgment to those who turn away from him, the God who will receive all who come to him in faith. I commend you to God. That didn't mean that, you know, Paul didn't care about them anymore, right? But Paul's about to enter into some pretty dangerous stuff. And there are others that have taken his place in Ephesus. He's raised up elders and deacons in Ephesus. And they're going to take their marching orders here from the apostle, and they're going to go back and do smartly. And Paul says, I commend you to God. You won't see me again here, but we'll be in heaven together. That's what he says. Now, Carlos and Melvin, I don't know, you guys might want to turn back after hearing this. But we're pretty confident you won't. Because we know what kind of men you are. Right? And we know that, you know, it's our persuasion that there's a body of ministry in any church. There's a body of ministry. And that God has raised up elders and deacons to do much of that ministry. Not all of it, for sure. Matter of fact, not even the most of it. That's what the church is for. It's for ministry. That's what we're doing. It's normal. Totally normal. Right? What we do. We're so grateful to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, would you help us today? And Lord God, we can be grateful that we don't live in the war-torn nations. But Father, we do pray that you'd give us eyes to see that we've been spiritually war-torn. That we have been pillaged and robbed by the enemy. And in some ways, we don't even know it. Father, we pray to restore to us our own spiritual sensibility. And with it, Lord God, our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit worked out through the ministers and through the church, Lord. We pray that it would be our great joy, Father, to stand in the stead of those who have gone before us to enjoy this normal biblical ministry and the church that you would build through it. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.